I'm speaking to us today on the topic of we win because we worship. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We win because we worship. We win because we worship. We win because we worship. And as I was spending time with the Lord, he made it very clear to say, we worship, we worship. There's a unity that has to be established in the earth now. And so we win. I'm concerned about your victory. I can't have a divided victory in this season. We win because we worship. And so I need you to do something for me as we go forward. I need you to make a determination in your soul that you will take territory. Hear me. Before we go into this word, I need you to make a determination in your soul. I like the song that we were singing, I will bless the Lord at all times. David said, I command my soul. That means I'm commanding my soul to come into alignment with the purposes of God. How can we bless him if he hasn't given us the ability to bestow something upon him? And so God is saying, I'm commanding my soul to come into alignment with the things that bless you. I'm commanding my soul to bless you. I will bless the Lord at all times. Every part of my being, all of me, must bless the Lord. And so we have to position ourselves as we go forward in this word that I command my soul. I put a demand on the fabric of my being to do and to be what blesses God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Even now, there's some resistance in the form of trying to hinder you from grasping what I'm saying. And you know what? Mm-hmm. I silence the voice of former things. I know God sent me here to bring something new. It was almost like former things were trying to yell at you. You've been so dishonored. You've been through so much. And some of you feel like you've dishonored yourself with your decisions throughout the years. But if you step into the now, those things hold no weight. We're here right now. It's time to take territory. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity of unity, and we step into it corporately to hear from you, to see you, and to move how you would cause us to move. Holy Spirit, arrest this place. Every form of opposition, every mindset that would resist you in this time, we bring it under arrest right now in the name of Jesus. We pull down the imaginations that cause us to see our defeat, that cause us to look away from victory. We pull down those exalted places, those high places that have established ourselves in itself in our minds. We pull it down now as we go forward in your purpose, Father God. We are called according to your purpose. And because it's your purpose, you will see that it comes to pass. You will see that it's fulfilled. And so we pull down every imagination that said destiny won't be realized through us. We pull down every mindset that would disrupt receiving your truth at this time. In the mighty name of Jesus. We understand that it only takes two for 10,000. To flee. We understand that you don't even have to visit our house because we understand authority. So we step into the authority now that says a thing is and it must be. Hallelujah. Have your way in this place, God. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm coming out of Luke 10:19. We're going to start in verse 19. I'm going to read this to you. And then we're going to get into this word. Amen. Amen. I feel God in this place. I'm telling you, there's nothing that can stand in this place. When I was young and we were about to fight, we would tell somebody, step then. Take that step. Make that move. Step then. I feel like that. I feel like that kind of confidence on me right now. That nothing can stand. Y'all, I'm telling you, he bestowed honor upon you. Thank you, Lord. Nothing can stand. And he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me read that again. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all, say all, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me give you some context and background. When you come into Luke chapter 10, this is a time where the kingdom is expanding. Jesus has been spending time with his 12 disciples. He has been enduing power on them. He has been building them up. He has been teaching them. But chapter 10 starts with saying that he also was sending 70 others. And so now we're in a time where the authority of God has gone from the government, which was 12, and he's establishing them in 70. He's establishing 70 more people to go. And so not very often do people talk about that God was very, Jesus, when he was walking the earth, was very intentional even about the multitude. He didn't only just pour into the disciples that became apostles or became a betrayer or became whatever they became, but he didn't only pour into them. He also had a heart and a desire for the multitude that would come. And so now the kingdom is expanding because as he's been teaching and the multitude is following, there were 70 more that were equipped to carry what God was sending them out to do. The kingdom was expanding. And so he sent them out and he said, go and heal the sick. And he was sending them out to cast out devils. And he was sending them out to do the work that he's been doing and that they've been seeing him to do. And so now I've showed you and now I'm doing something on you to go and do what I've showed you that I've been doing in the earth. And so now we are in a time where we are about to do exponentially Christ has been doing in the earth, what examples he has given us, it's time for us to follow suit into these examples. And so he said, go and heal the sick. And then he began to be specific about the instructions as you go through this chapter. He began to tell them, as you go, take your peace with you. I want you to take this peace with you. You have to go and bring this peace wherever you go because you're stepping into places of war. And so that means that the peace that I'm putting on you sets such a standard that war has to cease. And so when they invite you in as you bring this word, you step into their house, bring that peace with you. And the peace will arrest the war that's connected to that house. It's the peace you're carrying with you. There's an authority in this peace that I'm giving you that will arrest the war that's taking place in that house. And if they receive you, I want you to eat whatever they serve you. Because now you're bringing peace and they're serving you something and eating, or this koinonia that you're going to enter into, this fellowship that you're going to enter into, that means the eating is a point of agreement. And so I want you to eat whatever they serve you, whatever it is that they give you, I want you to eat that. I want you to come into agreement with the ones that came into agreement with the peace that I sent you with. Okay. And so as they're going, He said, eat whatever they give you, but then he said, heal their sick. Then he began to give more instructions to those that rejected you. Yes, these are the ones that when you read the Bible, he said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that house or that city that rejects you. But if they reject you, I want you to leave, but I want you to take your peace with you. When you study that word peace, it means to leave to the havoc of war. It means to leave to the havoc of war. And so what he's saying is, if they reject this truth, and if they reject this message, I want you to take your peace and leave that house to the havoc of war. And so whatever warfare that comes from their idolatry, they got to stay with it. Whatever warfare comes from the gods that they chose, they got to stay with it. Whatever warfare comes from them believing the Pharisees and believing these religious systems and keeping themselves tied to it, they got to stay there. Whatever war comes from the Democratic Party, it's got to stay there. Whatever war comes from the Republican Party, it's got to stay there. Take your peace. And he said, the ones that receive you, that receive your peace, he said, when you leave your peace there, which means soon as they left the house, there was a reestablishment of peace in them that they could take to the next place. He said, leave your peace with them and tell them, this was the instructions, listen to me, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. These are instructions. And so it wasn't just go and heal and leave. I need you to say to them this, that once you receive what it is that God has given you, that the kingdom of God has now come nigh unto you. Don't get it twisted. This is not a soothsayer. This is no other power. This is not the miracles that you heard about. This isn't the stirring of the pool of Bethesda. This is the kingdom of God that has come to your house. He didn't want them to get it twisted. And so he said, behold, I give unto you power. I give unto you power. The word power in this text is spoken twice in this verse. But this first one, he says, behold, I give unto you power. That's the word exousia. It means the power of authority and right and privilege. We're going to go all the way through this definition. It's the power of authority. That means it comes from a specific authority. It's of it. This power, this exousia that I'm giving to you is of an authority. Behold, I give you a power that's of authority. And then it says a right and privilege. Tell somebody I got a right to this. Okay. I hope you believe it. Come on. And then it says it's the ability or strength which one is endued. The ability or strength which one is endued. We're going to get to the distinction of this. It's the ability or strength of one which is endued. Behold, I give. It is endued. And then it says influence. Behold, I give unto you the power that's of authority. It's a right and it's a privilege. And it's the ability or strength bestowed or give or endued on you. Now I know why God said bestow honor on you. Y'all better listen. The ability or the strength which is given or endued. And then it says it's the power or the influence to tread on serpents and scorpions. We about to break this all the way down. And so it's the power. You can go to the next slide. It's the power of a ruling government. When there is a ruling government, that means that this is a government that does not enter into treaties. There's no form of agreement that constitutes the decisions of this kind of government. What this ruling government says, all other governments must respond to. And so this government is not, it doesn't derive or move away from its authority. It doesn't move away from its influence. And it never allows subjugation to come to its rights or its privileges. It never lets a decree or another message determine how it operates in what it's rightfully to have and how it operates in its privilege. Are y'all hearing me? And so now I'm giving you power. I'm giving you the authority to operate out of the power of a ruling government that does not have to submit to any serpent, that does not have to submit to any scorpion or any other power. You don't have to come into agreement to get what I put before you. You don't have to compromise to be established in what I said. Y'all got to hear me. And so it's the power of a ruling government. Everything else must bow. And I love this next part of the definition because it says it's the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others. Must. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others. So behold, I give you power, the power of the ones whose will and commands must be submitted to. This is why we must pray according to his will. This is why we don't want to pray amiss in this season, but we have to pray according to his will, because once we establish ourselves in his will, we understand that it must be submitted to. And so understand this, that yes, it's his will, but in order to operate out of his will, you can't be ignorant to his times. This is why the anointing of Issachar has to rise up now, because we have to be able to discern the times and understand the appointed moments of God in order to pray according to his will. And so we understand that there's a day and there's a season for everything. There is a time for war. And so when we operate under his times, we don't sit there and see war and start praying against it. And our consciousness is so messed up because of the things we're seeing. We establish ourselves in his will. And we say, God, where does our authority lie concerning this will that was designated in your time? Too many times y'all spend time in prayer without seeking wisdom what to pray. I see what's happening. I see what's going on. Is this a designation of your time? Because if it's not a designation of your time, then I'm going to step into the authority of a ruling government and I'll even shift the times. You stop using this authority because you prayed amiss so many times. And the disappointment of what you prayed that wasn't established in the timing of God frustrated you to the point that you walked away from authority altogether. You thought that the power of God was the sprinkling of crumbs in a moment. If I can just get a taste at this moment, that would be good enough. And so I'll show up to church week after week, not understanding his time, not understanding his government, not understanding my right or my privilege, and get frustrated by prayers that don't answer and get excited by crumbs that fall because it rains on the just and the unjust. And so now we're trying to find and rationalize giving praise to God on something that will rain on anybody. We don't understand our distinction because now we're just looking for moments for something to fall on us. But that's falling on everybody. You don't understand the distinction. You don't understand the time. But if I move and I pray according to his times and I pray according to his instructions and I align myself with his instructions, even if those instructions and that time cause me to be slayed. I won't abort your process even if it's not my time. But God, I'm ready. I'm ready to do what it is you called me to do. I'm ready for the finances you said you was going to release to me. I'm ready for the opportunities and the doors that you said was going to open it to me. But I'm not going to try to work it with my own hands. I'm going to keep myself in your time. So we pray according to his will, so we don't deal with the frustration of our prayers being amiss. And so it's the power of a ruling government. It's the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to. So we submit to his will. Jesus said, I only do the will of my Father. But then it's also the power of judicial systems. The power of judicial decisions. When the Bible talks about tests and trials, the trials aren't you just being tried. It's literally court. It's literally operations of the enemy putting accusations against you, filing documents against you. I praise the Lord. I met and actually became friends with Robert Henderson, and he led us through so much teaching on the courts of heaven. And he would talk about these movements of the courts of heaven and all these details of the courts of heaven. But Jesus was saying to his people, I sent you with power to tread on serpents. I sent you with the power that causes you to make judicial decisions. And so I don't even care about the details that's going on in the court. I come in with a judicial power to be able to say, I don't care what that document says, it's not admissible. I don't care what the enemy has said, it can't be. I don't care what happened in that bloodline, on that family line that this prosecutor has brought against this person. Soon as I stepped in the house, God said, I sent you with the ability to make judicial decisions. And so now, no matter what is coming against or what accusations is coming against my sister or my brother, I'm coming in with a right and a privilege to make a judicial decision concerning what they're going through. And so if that sickness is on your body because of the infirmity and the sin of your father, I cancel that now in the name of Jesus. And whatever right that your enemy had over your life, I'm making the judicial decision to say that it ends now. Whatever the right is, I have the authority and the power. I was sent with the authority and the exousia that says that judicial decision that says you are sick is canceled now. It's not as an attorney. I'm not pleading an argument. Because the court of heaven doctrine is being taught as if you have to become an attorney and learn all the legal things. All I gotta know is that it's illegal now because I'm here. Yeah. It's illegal now. And so you gotta understand binding and loosing are legal terms. To bind something literally means, if you read it, to bind something literally means, yes, I understand constrain, but it literally means to call illegal. So what you've made legal, I now call it illegal. You're bound. You can't do nothing else in this house. So we got the power of judicial systems. And so I behold, I give unto you the power of a ruling government. Behold, I give unto you the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted. Behold, I give unto you the power and authority and the right of behold, I give unto you this ability or strength which is endued. Behold, I give unto you even the influence that's necessary to tread on serpents and scorpions. And so we go to the next slide and we talk about what is a serpent, because serpent comes from the Greek word ophis. And it means cunning, wise, authors of deception, artful, malicious person or being. The artfully malicious ain't always human. You can overcome the artful, malicious person, but you don't wrestle against the person. This is why when Peter said, Jesus, you ain't going to the cross, he didn't wrestle with the person. He rebuked the spirit, and then he talked to the man. Some of y'all talking to people before you talk to the spirit. I'm not entering into any argument with you until I deal with the spirit behind you. I seen it. I seen that spirit. I rebuke you, Satan. Now listen to me, Peter. And so God has given us the power to tread on agents of deception. And so I'm sending this 12 out, and I'm sending this 70 out with enough power and authority to tread on this serpent, to tread on this agent of deception. You're able to tread and unbind them from the doctrines of the Pharisee. You can remove and get through and weave through an understanding that's been established in them from the doctrine of a Sadducee. You can bypass the doctrine that's been given to them by the zealots, because I've given you the power to tread on the serpents. And so that's why he said, when he sent them, he said to them, I want you to be wise as a serpent, because he knew that there was a wisdom established in the serpent. And so I want you to be as wise as a serpent. I want you to have understanding in the way that the enemy works. I want you to have understanding of how he twists the scripture. I want you to have understanding of how he manipulates people and their money. I want you to understand how this serpent is moving. I want you to see his blueprints. And when you see the blueprint of deception, I want you to be able to diagnose that blueprint. But I need you to be as gentle as a dove. That means I need you to be as gentle as my spirit. That means I need you to operate out of the fruit of the spirit. And so though you're as cunning as this serpent is, he can't get one over on you, but your operating system is out of my fruit. The operating system is out of my fruit. So be wise as that serpent is, but be gentle as a dove. Gentleness is a fruit of the spirit. And so a lot of you want to be as wise as the serpent, but you just stay there. A lot of people just stay there. They just stay with the wisdom, and they begin to exalt themselves in that wisdom, but they don't know that they've come in agreement and alignment with a snake. No, be wise as the serpent, but your operation is out of my spirit. Your operation is out of my spirit. Wise as the serpent, but operate out of me. And so then he says, you can tread on those scorpions too. Scorpions are really interesting. And the Lord wanted me to focus on the nature of a scorpion, because scorpions are very patient animals, insects, arachnoids, that they conceal themselves in dark places, and they lie in wait to strike prey. And so he said, I'm sending you with this power and authority. I'm sending you with this ruling government. I'm sending you with this ability and this strength to tread on the things that hide in the compartmentalization of the soul. I'm sending you with the authority that can deal with fragmented souls. When y'all be like, I don't know what happened, he just snapped. No, that's because something was concealed. And as soon as you got close enough to that area in the soul where it would strike you. And so before you ever get struck, you tread on it. I'm giving you a power and authority to discern the areas that's hiding in the dark places of the soul that need deliverance and freedom before it can strike and cause harm and inject poison into somebody else. I've given you this power. I've given you this authority to deal with this. And then he says, and I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. The power that he endued on you or gave you was exousia. He gave you exousia to overcome all of the dunamis of the enemy. Two different words. And dunamis is this. It is a power that is inherently, you inherited this power. It's inherently residing in a person. David said, I was born into sin and shaped by iniquity. It's a power that is inherently residing in a person or thing, watch this, by virtue of its nature. And the issue we're having is as those have who have gone on their own wisdom and have established themselves in their own influence, they're putting God's name on their own nature. Let me say that again. The issue is that teachers of the word are putting Christ's name on the value of their own nature and not what has been endued. And so they're operating in a form of godliness, but they're resisting the exousia thereof. Y'all ain't talking to me. They're operating in a form of godliness, but there's a resistance to the exousia thereof. There's a resistance of the power that is endued. And so now they're relying on their own authority, and they're relying on their own power that was inherently in them, and the influence that was inherently in them by virtue of their own nature, not by virtue of the Christ that was supposed to have sent them. And I can see the theologians now like, man of God, you said you was preaching on we win while we worship. I had my dancing shoes on. Why did you go this way? Why are we dealing with this scripture? Because the Lord was speaking to me. And he said, foundationally, worship is a pure expression of exousia in the earth. Worship for real. I know we celebrate our two fast songs, three slow songs. But worship for real is a pure, unadulterated expression of the exousia of God in the earth. It's the expression of his government. It's the expression of the power of a ruling government. It's the expression of a power that only comes from the one whose will and commands must be adhered to. It's that power, when that is expressed purely through his spirit, that is worship. Worship is what God allowed us to operate in that establishes culture. We can't establish his culture if our operation is out of the virtue of our own nature. We can't worship out of our own nature. For they that will worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. That's only one spirit. The reason why our spirit is Holy Spirit, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the reason why it's Holy Spirit is because it's separated. There is no other spirit that can operate with his spirit. And they that worship me, the time is, now the time is. When he said that, he was talking and having a theological conversation with the woman that had five husbands, and the one she was with wasn't married, she wasn't married to. But he was spending time with her having a theological conversation because she was Samaritan and there was mixture in her bloodline. So she wasn't allowed to worship in Jerusalem. And he came to her and she talked about them worshiping at Jacob's well because at least the Samaritan's territory had Jacob's well in it. And they were worshiping at the well, but they couldn't worship in the city. And Jesus said to her, a time is coming and now is. There's a time coming, and now it is, where they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And so the location can't save you. Location can't save you. And so that's why he sent them out, 70 and 12. I'm sending them out to bring worship wherever they go. You can worship him in the alley and the woman get delivered. You can worship him. You can worship him in the grocery store and deliverance and freedom break. You can worship him wherever you go and his kingdom be established. But you have to establish my culture. And so when God spoke to Moses and sent him, and Moses went to Pharaoh, and he goes back to Pharaoh. He goes back to Pharaoh, the Bible says, in Exodus 8. And he goes back to Pharaoh, and he says, announce to him. God's telling him, announce to him, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Let my people go, unbind them, loose them from their bounds. Let my people go so that they can worship me. So he wasn't saying, let them go so they can walk through a desert and sing some songs. He was saying, let them go so they can possess a land. Let them go so that they can take territory. Let them go so they can move out opposition and establish my culture in the land I designated for myself. He wasn't trying to get them free to hear them sing. They were singing while they was making bricks. That's why he let them be there 400 years. He made you learn how to sing in your captivity. But he wants you to know the difference of what it means to worship him. Ooh, Jesus. I taught you how to sing in captivity. Now I'm about to teach you how to worship. Say advance. Let my people go so that they can worship me. Go to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says. That means he's saying something that is absolutely according to the will of the ones whose commands, listen to me, I'll send a man. Y'all got to understand that God wants his will to be established through you. So where we're not seeing the will of God is in operation is because man is out of alignment with that. So if worship is a part of your whole being, I want you to understand when your prayers are amiss, your whole being is amiss. Every part of you is in operation every time. Every part of you is in operation in every moment. This is what the Lord says. This is what the ones whose will and command must be adhered to says to you today. Let my people go. And he's standing in front of a man, Pharaoh, who has the backing of all his gods and all these spiritual deities, and he has armies and he has riches. And Moses is a man who came from the backside of the desert, but it didn't matter what the opposition was, and it didn't matter how big the armies were, and it didn't matter how many gods they worshiped. Only thing that mattered was is now that the one who has all authority, whose will and commands must be responded to, has now spoken. And so whatever you got going on, no matter how big it is, no matter how big the opposition is, you must adhere to what the Lord has said. You don't got to honor him with your life or not. You have to adhere to what the Lord has said. And so that's why when I see my children and they're dealing with things and they go certain places, I already know what the Lord has said. And so when they're going out and they're dealing with certain things and there might be some compromise there, I'm speaking to them out of what God said. I'm not wrapping my personal emotions and consciousness to allow imagination to rise above what he already told me about them. And so we find ourselves in these places. Can I make it practical for a minute? Because I don't want to run over time too much. I'm going to run over a little bit. I can see it. But when you see your child or your children dealing with depression so bad, suicidal thoughts, is coming in their mind, and the pressure is so heavy that they want to cut themselves. And yeah, I believe in therapy. And so you send them to therapy and you send them to counseling. But I understand I'm looking to God for solutions. I'm looking to God for solutions. So at the same time, I'm using wisdom. I have wisdom. I'm sending them to professionals because I have wisdom. But soon as the message of the professional became contrary to the message of what God said to me, I pulled them away from the professional and the cunning of the serpent, because you're sitting here talking to my child and you're mixing in with what they can be, but you're telling them that they need something that they don't need, and you're telling them that they are something that they are not. And so there can't be no mixture when I'm looking for a blessing from God. There cannot be mixture when I'm looking for deliverance of God. And so the message, if you're going to be my therapist, your message better be concise with the word of God, because there cannot be any education that comes from another spirit or a serpent intertwining with this deliverance. So when I pulled them from the professional and I pulled them from the message that was mixed, and I said, thus saith the Lord over their life. And I laid hands on them while they were laying on their pillow. Just in 2 small months, it was like they never had or dealt with any of it. It can't be any mixture. And so worship is setting culture. Is setting standard, is standing on his ways in the face of adversity, is standing on his ways in the face of giants. Worship is warfare. Worship is battle. Y'all got to hear me. Worship is a sound. Not just a sound of adoration, but it's a sound that causes Jericho walls to fall. Thank you for your adoration. Take territory. Take territory. Possess the land. We win because we worship. And worship, it's anything that shapes culture that is truthfully consecrated to God. Please listen to me. It's anything that shapes culture that is truthfully consecrated in God. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. It has to be truthfully consecrated in God. It can't be consecrated in God enough with the hope of getting what you want and then mixing in the things that you've always wanted all these years that are beside him and not according to his will. You can't mix it in with this. Your vision can't be mixed in with your idols. And so what he said, write the vision down and make it plain. He wasn't talking about your business plan. He was talking about a people because of their sin and their wickedness were being carried off in captivity. And I need you to write something before they're all gone. I need it on tablets to say what it is devotion really looks like to God. So that when they come out in 70 years, he sent 70 and he sent 12. When they come out in 70 years, they have something to read and to behold that can reestablish them in truth. When they come out, they can find a way again to worship me without the stain of Babylon. That they can see the truth that I gave them when they came out of Egypt. And they can find that way again and establish them hearts in a true and a pure worship that doesn't compromise. And so truthfully and only according to his spirit can worship really be established. Worship uses unity as a catalyst of expression. It's important how we come together. It's how constitutions are formed in his government. Unity is how constitutions are formed. You remember even the Constitution of the United States, it was a room full of people that had these ideas that they began to put on paper, and there was unity concerning these ideas that established the way that this nation would work against how other nations that they lived in before worked. God wants us to reestablish constitution. He wants us to reestablish and restore the old waste places. It's time to repair the breaches. It's time to sit amongst each other and gather with one thing in mind. There's no way who you voted for can cause me to move out of a place of unity. It can't be because of that. I'll pull you to where his spirit is, but it can't be because of that. It's no way that the internet gets shut down. Can I teach you a spiritual principle? It's no way that the internet gets shut down because somebody might be racist or somebody is racist and they die brutally, whatever the case may be. But when that happened, I want you to understand something that happened spiritually, by of Christ, it dissolved our worship. Listen to me. It dissolved our worship, and we were the ones that God put in the earth to be different than what was happening on that internet, and be different than the arguments that were going on, and to put the kingdom of God first so that all things could come into alignment. But we didn't do that. We entered into the argument. We imputed our own trauma into it. And what happened surely opened, because out of alignment, we opened up the portals that caused the church shootings to happen right over. We opened up the portals because we were out of place. We opened up the breaches that caused those Nigerian Christians to be slaughtered. It was us, because at the time where the kingdom was supposed to stand up, we chose what side in argument we would go on in Babylon. We were responsible for those deaths, body of Christ, because we were put here in the earth to raise a standard. And so, God, please take the blood off our hands and establish us in worship again. Please, God, bring us to a place of unity. Do you think it was lack that Jesus would say to the Father, thank you for all those that you have given me, talking about us. And then he said, Lord, make them one as we are one. That would be his intercession for us. But as soon as deception comes in, as soon as the serpent comes, do you know that the Chinese zodiac said this is the year of the snake? As soon as the snake rose its head, we clamored to our idols instead of clamoring for the kingdom. Take the blood off our hands so we can worship you. We need unity. It's what you prayed for. It's what you asked the Father for. Is what you interceded for us to have. Unity. Why is it so easy for a cop shooting to happen and we lose our souls? It has to be his spirit. It has to be his operating system. And so Jesus said, I leave a teacher. And I'm telling you, the next time that something gets put before our eyes that's traumatic, don't leave your teacher and don't leave your comforter. Not for the sake of your own opinion or your own feelings. Don't leave him. He sent that comforter so that we can have unity. We can't do it within ourselves. So I'm sending you a teacher so that you can be unified, so that you can come together and operate out of one operating system, one spirit. This is the instrument of unity, that we will operate out of the spirit. If we just flow out of the spirit, come what may come. But this thing I know, as for me and my house, and so when you operate out of any other operating system, I need you to hear me, body of Christ. I just showed you a spiritual principle that opened up doors of opposition to Christians. Church shootings followed right after. I need you to hear me. When you operate out of any system outside of Him, if you're operating in the Spirit of God and it's not resolute and it has mixtures, I don't care where the mixture comes from. It can come from your own consciousness or it can come from mediums that you subscribed yourself to. When it's not resolute and it's when it's not separated from any other influence other than the kingdom of God, when you do that, you are just another agent helping shape the realities that your enemies desire to be shaped, and not the realities that the kingdom demands. Not the realities that the kingdom demands. It has to be resolute. We have to desire the power that's endued upon us. I'll give you a quick example. Let me give you a small example. The Lord sent me into a place, and I didn't know why He was sending me there. I'm gonna give you this, and then we're gonna, got one more scripture for you, we're gonna close. But God sent me into a place, and I didn't know exactly why He was sending me there, but I realized that God sent me there to have a conversation. And it was one of those conversations, y'all. I was like, Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to say what? Because God put an honor in me that I know how to even honor a Eli. It's true. He put it there. But I know how to honor Eli. And so when God gave me the instructions and told me to do something, I wrestled, I prayed, and then I had a dream. And I said, okay, God, what do you want me to bring? What do you want me to say? And it flows so fast, I just said yes. And so I set up the meeting, and I sat with a leader. And I said, thus saith the Lord. And I said, I had a dream. And it was a good conversation. 2 days later, that leader called me back to his office. And he began to tell me how I was a false prophet. And as he's telling me I'm a false prophet, he says, I'm gonna walk with you. You didn't want to have that dream. You didn't want to have that dream. And I've had dreams, but if out of 40 years of ministry, only two dreams really amounted to anything. You didn't want to have that dream. And as he was speaking to me, called me a false prophet and said other things that were false because of his opinion. And just to give you a little bit of background, there was another leader that was operating out of a controlling spirit and a Jezebelic spirit. And I had to address it. And so as he was sitting there calling me a false prophet and everything like that, I sat there and I was surprised how no dynamic of my emotion was touched. And it was a serious conversation, but I was kind of just like smiling. And I realized after speaking to the Lord why I felt the way I felt. He said, because there was no dunamis there. You talked to him out of a place where it wasn't you. It was exousia. It didn't touch my emotions. It didn't make me feel bad about myself. It didn't make me feel disrespected even. And so I calmly listened to him. And then I shared with him how important dreams are for me. Stories that he intimately knew of how I found out things and different things like that. And I said, call the other person up here. And he did. This person had an issue with me because the pastor asked me to run a service from beginning to end, and he didn't see fit. He felt like he should run the service when the pastor was gone and I can just preach. So I told the pastor, I said, he doesn't have a problem with me. He has a problem with what you said. It's important. I want you to listen to this. And so then the pastor said, well, tell him what your problem is. And I said, first of all, as I explained to you, I don't have a problem with this man. I love him. That's why I'm here. And so then I told him, okay, Lord, I can say it. So I told him, I said, you and your wife are dealing with a spirit of control, a Jezebelic spirit, and you're causing offense in the body of Christ just from that spirit, just from you being around. I haven't seen you talk to anybody the wrong way. I haven't seen you treat anybody the wrong way. Come to find out, it was a lot of that, but I didn't see it. I just came to do what the Lord told me to do. But the Lord told me to tell you that that spirit of control that's on your life, it's not because you despise the Lord and that's why he sent me. It's because all the things that have been taken away from you over the years, you don't feel safe if you can't control the situation. And so that was the open door through what you went through. Instead of gaining victory, the enemy gained ground in your soul. And the pastor said, is that true? And the man said, no. And I said, I had a dream. And I had a dream where I saw you in the sanctuary, and I saw your head. And then I saw your body, but your body was the body of a dragon. And I saw your tail go and wrap around the sanctuary, and it was the tail of the python. And I saw at the end of the tail that it had fins on it, so I knew Leviathan was at work. So I knew destruction, pride, and divination was in operation. And tears started to stream down his face. I'm not saying this because I was so bold in that moment, but the Spirit of God was so strong, and he was so with me, and I never seen God like this in my life. And tears started to stream down the man's face that said no. And he said, I don't know why you would have that dream. I don't know why God would show you this. I don't know why. I don't know why God would show you this. And he's crying. And before he can get to the answer, because I was perplexed by what was happening too, I was surprised too. I saw the surprise on the pastor's face, and I'm surprised too. Like, I thought he was just going to lie, and they was going to think whatever they was going to think about me. But he was weeping. And I said, the Lord gave me the dream. I said, you and your wife ran out the door to touch my children, and I knew that you were trying to attack them spiritually. And I wanted to be so angry, and I wanted to lash out, and I wanted to come see about you next Sunday. And I wanted to rebuke you, and I wanted to do a whole bunch of things that I thought was right. But the Lord took me through John chapter 13, and it said, by this, you'll be known if you love others have how I have loved you. And I said, when I read that Tuesday night, I made another commitment to love you. And when I went to sleep, God gave me a dream. I said, so he gave it to me because I love you and I want to see you free. And so then he started confessing all the bitterness that he's been preaching with, all the unforgiveness he's been holding over the years, because there was the will of God, the commander, not because of me, the will of God and the commander whose ways and commands had to be adhered to. And it arrested the operation of every other spirit, that the truth had to come out. It had to. It had to come out. It had to. This is exousia. It had nothing to do with my emotional disposition. He could have called me whatever he wanted. That might have been one of the only times in my life he could have even talked about my mama. I was good. Don't talk about my mama. But that's how much peace was on me in that moment. He could have said whatever he wanted. And to see God show up like that. And so that's why he said go in every house. And so I was in my first, where it was just so magnified moment where it's like, okay, this is a take your peace or leave your peace moment. This is what you sent us to do. You knew that when we went with exousia, every other power would have to bow. That's what that moment meant. Ezra 4, 1 and 2, and I'll leave you with this. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to me. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since the king of Assyria brought us here." The enemies of Judah and Benjamin, out of 12 tribes, were the only two tribes that said, "I'll rebuild this thing God's way. I'll leave Babylon. I'll leave my comfort to rebuild for the Lord and to reestablish his ways." They're the only two tribes out of 12. There was a remnant. I know wherever this sound and this message goes, it's for a remnant of people that are determined to reestablish his ways, even to the point of forsaking their own ways. I'm praying for all of us that we have hearts of obedience, because Christ's obedience was even unto death. I pray now that you have discernment of your enemies enough to know that your enemies are trying to approach you now and say they worship like you do. Because before you establish culture, they want to mix in with it. This is how enemies operate when they want authority to be stifled. They give you a form of worship that is just inherent. They join you with a form of worship that is just inherent. But they're not submitted to be endued with a power that only comes from him.